Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help. When I was young, was so much younger than today.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, just across the way, George P. Fraser, a man who gets up every day and tells himself things he wants to believe, like, yes, I can easily get out of that sand trap.
How about, yes, I can easily get out of bed? I'm really good at sleeping.
Are you?
Yes.
You're a Viking at that, aren't you?
Yes.
Yes.
What
about getting out of the sand
traps? I've been doing well at that. The rest of the game's horrible.
Really?
Yes.
Your short game's okay, though.
Yes.
Well, that's good to know.
And I can walk 18 holes the first time in 2.5 years.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Jesus,
for your recovery.
Took
me 8 hours. Guys behind us weren't thrilled, but yeah. Yeah, it was a praise God.
It's a praise God moment. I never get tired of thanking God for the miracle that's gone on in your life.
Yes. Well, you know, one of the many, Bill, thank you for pointing that out. I think this show would be another one, wouldn't it? Do you remember when we did the first show in my office with a reel-to-reel tape?
Yes, I do. That was our little our pilot show.
And we auditioned it, and we thought it was good, so we came in. And they didn't even listen to it, did they?
No. It was a good show, though, I thought. I don't know where
Well, we were on it.
Yeah, that's true. George, we are going to have an interesting show tonight, and I want to talk about some steps before we bring our guest on. Because we're always reminding people of the steps and also the biblical application of the steps.
That's the most important. Because the steps are biblical. And what they are is a roadway, a mapway, Bill, for us to walk out our faith. The 12 steps point to Christ.
So let's talk about step one.
We admitted we were powerless over drugs, alcohol, and our lives are unmanageable. The unmanageability ties in for me. I thought, Bill, when I got sober, okay, my big problem is drinking and doing drugs.
Mm-hmm.
And so once I get sober, this is going to be a cakewalk.
Really?
Easy.
You're not that bright.
Got it. Done. The problem isn't my using that big blue recovery book says that's a symptom. The problem's me. We have found the problem, and it is us. The Bible says there's no one righteous, not one. But, of course, we miss that.
Mm-hmm.
So what happens is once we get sober, we start looking what our issues are. I was fortunate. All my issues were self-inflicted. The friendly collateral damage by me, George F. Mm-hmm. But a lot of people, and I think probably half the people that I've met in recovery, have had family issues. They've had some really bad things done to them. That it's real hard to work on until they get sober. And once we get sober, we realize we've got a lot of work to do. We call it sanctification in the Christian community. In the recovery community, we call it willing to grow along spiritual lines. That the longer we are sober and walking with God, we realize the more things we need to work on.
Mm-hmm. When I think of step one, George, I think of Romans 7, verse 18. It says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. So if we don't have divine intervention in the addiction recovery, we're in trouble.
And I think for a lot of us, that verse applies after we get sober.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't want to get sober. I really enjoyed using. It was killing me, and that shows how bad I am. But that verse applies afterwards that, okay, I know I shouldn't do that anymore. I have some recovery time, but I miss it. That even when we stop doing it, we can still linger there mentally. I have to take every thought and make it captive to Christ. And unless we read our Bible, Bill, and we get soaked with it, we don't know what making every thought captive to Christ is, because we don't know what thoughts are Christ-like and which ones are George-like.
Mm-hmm. George, when you think of that time of when you were using and you wanted to quit, and you got a bunch of 90-day medals, didn't you?
I do.
Where you were able to stay sober for 90 days, and that was it.
I'd go celebrate by getting loaded.
Okay. Now, I'm getting to a point, so calm down.
Okay.
All right. So, were you... Was your brain saying, I want to use, or was your brain saying, I have to use?
I want to use.
Okay.
I think once you've broken the addiction, physical addiction cycle, depending on the drug, a few days or months, you know, the longer the opioids can be many months, then we have the power of choice. But I believe one of the things about being in addiction is you lose the power of choice. The problem is the physical addiction can go if you have that, but that psychological recall of this is what my pleasure does comes back for years. And when we talk about building a recovery, making every thought captive to Christ, what I need to do is Ephesians 4, put off the old, put on the new, that when I start thinking that way, that's the relapse process starting, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a process. And the reason it's important, if you're listening tonight, it's you can identify it and change it. What are your relapse warning signs? I'll give you mine. They all start with I because it's all about me.
Mm-hmm.
I isolate. I might go to Bible studies and recovery accountability groups with my friends and isolate, not share. Go to Bible study. Just phone it in. Look at my phone. I can isolate in a group of people.
Mm-hmm.
Then I start getting off on my own. Then I get really intolerant. I start thinking everybody's an idiot. Now, some cases, that's easier to do. I won't go into any specifics. But you can get, you know, start thinking, boy, nobody can drive. Maybe I'll quit the recovery business and start that driving school, the George Fraser, why can't I drive driving school?
Mm-hmm.
And then we get into irresponsibility. I don't make my bed. I don't pay my bills. I'm not doing my quiet time. And I get insomnia. I can't sleep because I've lost the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And the last one are insane thoughts. You know, maybe I could use again. It's been 30 plus years. Does that make any sense?
Yeah. Yeah. You stop shaving your neck hair, then that's when I get concerned for you.
I wish I had some.
Yeah. All right, let's look at step two. Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. I think of 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.
Yes. New thoughts on this for me.
Nice.
If you'd talked to me 10 years ago, I would have told you, yeah, I had the great sense, Bill, to realize that what I was doing was wrong, and I'm going to turn it all over to God.
Mm-hmm. Who gave you that great sense?
On further review, we're going to overrule that, say no goal there, that George took too much credit. I think the Holy Spirit hits us, even people that aren't believers, with general grace, we call it, right? General mercy, that for everybody, like the Son, that what you're doing is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
The other part of that for me about putting off the old and putting on the new is Jesus has a better way for me. So there's that conviction but hope at the same time that can only come from an outside agency. Because if we made the decision, why didn't we do it before? And that's where I've come to, that God did for me what I could not do for myself, did not want to do for myself. It's all God. I can't take credit, so what? Can I take credit because I'm sober and the other people didn't do it right?
No.
I only did that for 25 years.
Yeah. Another verse on step two, George, is, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose.
What's the address on that?
Philippians 2:13.
I love that.
Yeah. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose.
Now, can God work in us without our permission?
Of course.
Of course he can.
Do whatever he wants.
No, that's why he's God.
Yeah.
And that's what I wanted to be, was God, and I think most addicts are. I want to do what I want. So you just described that very well, Bill, is addiction can be, I do whatever I want when I want to do it, and I usually do way too much of
mm-hmm.
it.
It's like the prodigal son in Luke 15, where the prodigal son is basically saying, I want my own life, and I don't want you to be a part of it. I want to do what I want to do, and I want you to be out of my life.
And I'll take all the stuff you got for me.
Yes, exactly. Exactly.
So I'll be that could be a carnal Christian too.
Oh, sure.
I want you to save me, but I don't want you to be Lord of my life.
Right.
And that's the sanctification process for a lot of us, that once we stop the chemical, we start working on our life. And as you go through those steps, you're going to go to three next after two. We made a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understood him, and we understand him to be Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're on the way. Now we got to look at our inventory. Get down to causes and conditions. It's not our using that caused us to do this. It was our self-centeredness, our fears, our egos, our tempers, because we wanted it to revolve around us. Mm-hmm. And I want people to really like me. That's self-seeking. I want you to appreciate.
Does anyone really like you?
I did.
I know you did.
Self-seeking.
I was thinking about other people.
Well, you get to be, well, you're a performer in your life.
Yeah.
For a living. The addict does that as his whole way of doing business. And so he doesn't separate that. It's not a profession. It's what he is.
Yeah. Now, George, we always on our show pray for the people that come on as guests, because we know that it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to tell a story that is yours, that is personal, that is intimate, that is difficult. And there's always certain levels of vulnerability and rawness and everything in one package. And so it's always, you know, God's doing when we have a story come on our show, and we know that God's at work in that person's life.
Right. And what we encourage listeners to do is to hear God's voice in the story.
Mm-hmm. Now, tonight's story, George, I think is kind of one of those raw works in progress, kind of like all of us, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And so it's going to be a fascinating time to hear of Vicki's story, and we're going to take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George, we've got Ted on the board tonight. We are delighted that you are joined us, and we're excited about what God is doing in the life of so many that listen, because we know that you are walking the walk because God's given you strength and power. We'll take a short break and be back in just a minute.
Welcome back to Real Recovery. We're glad you're with us, Bill. Why don't you introduce our guest?
And we have in our studio Vicki. Vicki, welcome to the show.
Thanks.
It is so nice to have you here. You grew up here in the cities?
Yeah, I was born up north in Fergus Falls, but I grew up mostly here.
And then you went to high school in the neighborhood?
Moundsview.
Moundsview High School, all right. And then did you, were you kind of a person that was wanting to party in high school, or what was your deal in high school?
Well, I played a lot of sports until I discovered alcohol and smoking and stuff like that.
Well, not the only one in the studio who did that. Not yeah. Bill, me.
Not me, George, but you did.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that was a pretty typical thing for a lot of kids at that age.
Well, I think it's an easier way to get the feeling than it is to go out there and work and, you know, strive. All of a sudden, you got it in a bottle, and you find a new group of friends, too.
Yeah, yeah. So, Vicki, then tell me more what happened in your high school days after drugs and alcohol were discovered, or alcohol and cigarettes.
Well, I eventually got kicked out of high school, and there was just so much going on at home. I couldn't really focus on sports and school and stuff, and I eventually had to finish up in an alternative school. And
well, alternative schools, they're, you know, where a lot of kids end up.
Yeah, that's what I did. I went from Blake to Edina. That was an alternative school.
That was just
me.
Your alternative school.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, okay, you had a little bit of a rough go in high school. Was the family situation something at home that was distracting you from everyday life?
Yeah, I was really violent, and my dad was drunk and violent all the time, and there's just a lot going on, you know. And I used to be scared to death of my dad when he'd come home. He abused my mom, and he put a gun to her head one time, and he pulled the trigger, and They're just an awful way to grow up, you know.
I would say that's a horrible way to grow up. I mean, your home is where you go for security and safety, and if dad's pulling a gun on mom's head, there's no security and safety there.
No, I used to be scared to death of him. I'd just sit in the corner of the room
and shake,
man. I'm
scared of him. And I've never even met him, and I'm scared of him.
Well, he won't meet him now because he's not alive, but I'm just scared to death of him, you know. I said I'd never be like him, you know. I told myself that. I pretty much followed him to the T, you know.
You do follow him to the T?
Yeah.
Oh, so tell me more about that.
Well, he was arrested 13 times. I was arrested 5 times. And,
and what were your arrests related to?
Well, like alcohol related, you know, fighting, assaults, and different things.
Fighting and assaults. So you got a little bit of that aggression in you as well.
Oh, yeah.
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 Did that start in high school?
Probably before then. Well, that's why I got kicked out.
For fighting?
Yeah.
Okay. George, you never got in fights in high school, did you?
No, I got kicked out for doing drugs and stuff.
Okay.
So, actually, though I played hockey, I got in a couple fights.
Yeah, but that was on the ice.
Yeah.
Yeah, so those don't count. I mean, they count, but they don't count.
That's why I like hockey. Yeah, so, gosh, that had to be awful. So, how did you relax then? Were you ever able to relax? Was I ever able to talk? No, were you ever able to relax?
Well, it's like you're never a kid, you know. Everything's serious, and you don't really have fun, you know.
Well, I think your childhood gets taken away from you pretty quickly when you've got that level of violence and that level of fear in a household.
Yeah. It's scary just hearing about it, isn't it?
It is scary hearing about it, and I'm sorry that your father's passed, and I'm also sorry that that was a part of your growing up, because you probably didn't have a lot of fun after
that.
I mean, the good kind of clean fun kids have.
No, I mean, I played a lot of sports, but I was always serious. I mean, I was always trying to win, you know. But
George was always trying to win, too. He never did, but he was always trying. Did you have a sense of over-responsibility where you always, you were super responsible?
Well, in a way, when I was at school, I'd be thinking of what was going on at home, because my dad always talked about murder, suicide, and, you know, taking us with him. And so it was just hard to do well in school, you know, and get to the point you don't care, you know.
Yep.
You know, my mom did her best, but she stayed with him and pretty much messed me up, you know. It's kind of like I'm spending the rest of my life trying to repair damage, you know?
Well, there's certainly some trauma in there. There's trauma that your body has recorded that you're probably fighting against.
Absolutely. So what happened after high school?
Well, I just kept getting in a lot of trouble, you know? It was one thing after another. I never had God in my life. I never cared, you know? If anybody talked about God or the Bible, I had no interest, zero, you know? And I just was drinking every day, morning, and throughout the day, and I always had a bottle under my truck and under my seat in the truck, and I was drinking all day and all night. And I tried cocaine for hangovers. Well, that didn't help much. I just stuck with alcohol, and I would pass out and like vomit in my sleep, and I'd be too drunk to find a restroom, so I just, you know, urinate in my pants, and I'd have no memory of it, you know. I didn't care. I wished I wouldn't wake up, you know. I was passed out. I wish I wouldn't wake up, you know.
Were you able to hold a job?
Yeah, I actually did, yeah.
What were you doing for work?
Well, I detailed cars for a while. I had different jobs. It was pretty much people that were kind of did the same thing I did, you know. Maybe not to that extent, but...
So your circle of friends were kind of like you and some of your daily habits.
Yeah, but I did a lot of drinking out by myself. You know, I didn't care. I just hung out by myself. And if I go to a bar, I'd get drunk before I went to a bar. Didn't have the courage to go in.
What's the thinking behind that? I'm not...
Well, you're going into a social thing.
Oh, okay. Gotcha. So,
and if you're not real outgoing, which I'm not, I know that's hard to believe, but...
So there was some social anxiety of just going into the bar, so it was easier to go in.
Yeah, sure.
A little intoxicated.
Oh, it's cheaper, too.
Oh, yeah, it's way cheaper, I'm sure.
That's why I used to do it. Get kind of loose before you go in.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of hard to think of it now the way I was, but.
So you're drinking every day. You're drinking around the clock. So you were physically addicted.
Oh, yeah.
Did you ever try and quit?
No, I didn't really care. No, I never did. To me, it was like slow suicide, you know.
Yeah.
I didn't want to. I didn't.
Did you have any hope in your life at that point? Anything that you were looking forward to? Or was it each day you would get up and just try to minimize the pain?
Yeah, probably the best feeling, to numb, to not feel anything. That was like the best, you know. That's the best thing, not to feel anything.
I've been there.
Okay.
And
elaborate on that.
Okay, I will. Don't start with me tonight. Yeah,
I'm happy to start with you.
You know, I mean, because I've got some resentments building up over 8 years,
yeah,
pal.
Well.
I think what happens is you start, the hope Billy erodes, and the using takes its consequence physically, spiritually, psychologically. And more normally, you could go, hey, I can snap out of this. Things will get better. There's just no hope there. And there's no reason to change because there's no hope of things getting better. And you numb out because reality is awful.
Mm-hmm. Vicki, did you have any siblings that were going along this journey with you?
Well, my brother was a lot older. He pretty much did the same thing also. He got DUIs and pretty much the same type of deal. But, yeah. I told myself I wouldn't be like my dad. And I meant it when I said it, you know. It's like, man, without even thinking, I did the same things, you know.
It's funny the kinds of things you say to yourself, and I've heard this from so many different people, and even not even alcohol-related or drug-related, is I'm not going to grow up and act like my dad or act like my mom. And you end up doing the very same thing. It's just kind of bred into you a little bit. And it's like, the exact thing you don't want to do, isn't it?
No. I know. It's like, I can remember like the first taste, man. It was like the best thing ever, you know. This is great, you know. It's like my best friend, you know. Didn't feel nothing.
Yeah, I'm reminded of a song from a guy named John Prine. There's a hole in Daddy's arm where all the money goes. Jesus Christ died for nothing, I suppose. And my thought on the song is, this is totally hopeless. There's no hope for me. This is just what I do. This is what my dad did. This is what I do. There's no hope for me. Is that kind of sum it up for you?
I don't think I ever consciously thought about hope. You know, there really wasn't much to look past that day, you know, because I didn't know what was going to happen that day. And I, you know, my dad always threatened to do everything, you know, murder, suicide, and all that stuff. And
that'd be a hard thing to be hearing about on a regular basis. That would be horrifying. We're going to take a little break coming up. Vicki's our in-studio guest, and so far it's always a joy to hear a testimony that I know is going to have Jesus in it, and we're delighted to be with you tonight. Thank you for listening. We're going to take a little break and be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Glad you're with us tonight. We have Vicki in studio, and we're starting to get her story unfolding. And it certainly starts with a bunch of tragic home life. And you never know how to anticipate what's going to come out of violence and alcoholism in a home life. But it's the whole generational thing, George. I don't know a lot about it, but what do you know about generational alcoholism?
Well, it's very generational.
You know, why did I know that was going to be the response?
I think, I forget if it's in Jeremiah, it's in the Old Testament, and the sins will be passed through the loins for four generations. There's a genetic predisposition built to alcoholism. I'm Irish, we call it the Irish flu. I don't know, there's behavior and there's generational curses.
Mm-hmm.
And it sounds like we got a little bit of that going on.
Yeah, it certainly does. So, Vicki, let's pick up where we left off. You've been drinking every day. You're ready to go at any moment. Maybe do you start in the morning as well?
Yeah. Absolutely.
So, did you wake up in the middle of the night to have a drink?
I usually was so drunk I passed out until I'd wake up.
Okay, so you had that covered.
But you'd resume in the morning?
Oh, absolutely.
Huh. And how long would that go on for?
Years.
Okay.
I always had a bottle under the seat in my truck, and I'd just be drinking throughout the day, you know.
So when you got arrested, did you get thrown away for a while, so you had to detox in a cell?
One time I was, yeah. I was in 72-hour hold in St. Paul. I remember I said to God, help me out of this mess. I'll never do it again, you know.
How long did that last?
Till I got out.
Okay. And went back to it. So this is dark. It's very sad to hear. I'm very sorry you had to go through it. What happened to change it?
Oh, it wasn't until my mom died, maybe like 5 years ago. She had a massive stroke, and I would go see her, and there was a chaplain there, Chaplain Bill. And he kept coming around. He was kind of irritating me, and he was annoying me. He was talking about God and, you know, the Bible and all this stuff. And I'm like, I got mad. I said, I told him off, like, you know, look at my mom. She can't even talk. She can't walk. And, you know, where's God and all that, you know? And, he just kept coming around and coming around. And finally something started to get past my brick wall, you know? To this day, I don't know what happened because I didn't give God permission or consent to come into my life because I didn't want him, you know? Yeah. It just happened when she was dying, and I can't hardly explain it because I had such a wall up, you know, and things started to happen. My thinking started to change, and I started taking my mom to the chapel at the hospital. I took her in a wheelchair, and the chaplain would be up there talking about stories, and it was like he was talking right to me. Like he was telling my story, you know. But he wasn't, but it was... he was working with some other person, but it was like exactly my story. And just kind of from there, kind of... He keeps bringing the right people into my life now. Like I've had a job for a year now, and there happens to be two pastors working there. And he just keeps bringing these people into my life, and it's like, you know, I never wanted it, you know. I didn't ask for it. Just happened when my mom was dying. It's hard to explain, you know. But
well, when you have a sick mother, it certainly has your attention for sure. And Chaplain Bill, I got to give him some credit for being persistent.
Oh man.
And looking at you and seeing the brick wall that you were showing him, and then he was just going to try again and try again and trying to get over that brick wall. It's a very cool story.
You can't stop God. John Calvin online, too, calling into the program. You know, it's interesting. You had a friend named Bill who was annoying and irritating. I can relate to that.
Mm-hmm.
But, Bill, what I'm really struck by in this story is I know both of us and Rebecca, too, you know, we're listening to this and it's like, oh, my gosh, this is sad. This is kind of hopeless. There is no hopeless with God.
There is not.
And there is no hope apart from God. And we've been doing this show 8 years. I underestimate God all the time in my own life and in other people's. And, Vicki, it's so strong to hear this, not only of the depth and the pain, and you tell the story very well. I'm sorry you went through it. But to hear the victory, I want to go back and hear about your listening to these stories. You got your mom there. And my guess is you were taking your mom for your mom, and all of a sudden you start hearing it, and God gets you there. What was that process like to you when you thought he was telling stories, but they were right on the money for you?
Well, it's kind of eerie. I was sitting on the floor, and he was looking at me, and he didn't know me, and I didn't know him, but he was telling my story, and it's like, how could that be, you know? just kind of eerie. It just kind of woke me up, you know. And
what parts of the story could you relate to?
I'm just getting into trouble with alcohol and, you know, fighting. And that person didn't want God in their life either, as I didn't, you know. And just there was just so much in common.
Isn't it interesting how you are in a chapel at the hospital? You're in a place where maybe you can hear God's voice for the first time. And when you were there visiting your mom and taking her to chapel, had you been drinking at that point?
No.
All right, so you've got a sober mind, you're in the house of God, and you're listening to a minister or a chaplain tell stories about redemption, and you're hearing yours.
Yeah. Well, it's all new to me. I mean, I never experienced it before, you know.
Did you stop drinking just to go to the chapel, or what happened there?
I just think I wasn't drinking at that time. I don't really remember why. Yeah, I don't know. I can't really answer that, but
that's a miracle right there, Bill.
Oh, it totally is.
If I drink when I get up,
yeah,
you know, if I have the booze breakfast, it's great. And then all of a sudden, I'm not drinking. What happened?
Then my dad died before that, so it was just a mess, you know. I had a career and stuff. I got a college degree, and I started drinking during my job, and I didn't care anymore, so I lost that job. And so that was my dream job, and I threw that away. And
what was your dream job?
Canine cop.
Cool. I'd like doing that, too.
The canine wouldn't like it, but no. You would.
Well, I still got the dog. But
Did you have a trained dog?
Just trained by me, yeah.
Oh, okay. But, okay.
What kind of dog?
German Shepherd.
Yep. That'll get your attention.
Oh, it sure will.
Yeah.
So, Vicki, now let's get to the part of the story where you're hearing these messages and you feel like this chaplain is talking exactly right to you, and you're feeling God's spirit moving in you, and you don't even know if that's what's happening, but that is the reality. And how did you come to that place where you wanted more of that?
No, I started looking forward to it. I'd bring my mom, but she was so messed up from the stroke. She didn't want to go, but I'd take her anyway, and I had my dog with, and I just kept going to that, and I don't really know why. I can't really tell you why. I just kept going.
I bet it was a comfortable place, a comforting place. You were hearing words that were comforting for the first time.
Yeah, in a way, yeah. It's like my parents, when I was growing up, they never hugged me, or they never tell you that they love you. I never got any of that, you know. And so when you grow up, it makes me not know how to do all that, you know. I struggle with all that stuff right now. It's like I have to repair all the damage, and it's tough.
Really interesting that all of a sudden we're not drinking and we're listening to the stories, Bill.
Yeah. I did go through treatment at St. Paul Ramsey, but I drank after that. I went to meetings and all that stuff. And
you know, George and Vicki, I think it's pretty clear that everybody is searching for Jesus, whether they know it or not.
Good call.
Well, and when
it is.
Yeah, when you hear a story that you can relate to, I'm pretty sure it's the Holy Spirit tapping you on the shoulder saying, I think I have your attention right now, and I'm glad you're listening.
And I don't think that would have happened if my mom wouldn't have died. I don't believe that would have happened because he got my attention that way. And that's what I think. I mean, but, you know, like alcoholism, it doesn't go away, you know, and every once in a while it pops up in your head, you know.
Mm-hmm. So, Vicki, now when you have had time of sobriety now, a nice chunk of it, haven't you?
Yeah.
So you're starting to feel the benefits of living a very different life.
I also got all the feelings that I used to numb, and now it's like I get these feelings and thoughts, and I don't really know how to deal with them, you know, because I didn't feel them before, you know?
Sure.
That's everyone in this room, just so you know. We get these thoughts and feelings, and we don't always know how to process them. Thankfully, we can take them to God and say, here are these thoughts I'm having, good, bad, indifferent, and I need to let these thoughts be taken captive to you and your word.
I still struggle with depression and isolation and just, you know, all that stuff. And
you're listening to Real Recovery. We are going to take a little break, and when we come back, we'll have more of Vicki's story. I am so glad you are listening tonight. If you have missed any of our fine award-winning episodes in the past, it's never too late to go to myfaithradio.com, go over to the Real Recovery page, pick an episode that you would want to listen to or pass on to a friend. They are all award-winning, I think so. We'll just take a short break and be right back. Bill and George, Rebecca on the board. We're having a very interesting discussion with Vicki, who, boy, started off, her upbringing had some difficult situations and circumstances, violence, alcoholism, and that doesn't, you don't shake that overnight, Georgie.
No, and there's a lot of resiliency here that some people have, Bill, that they can overcome things that you just go, there is no way. Obviously, God has a big peace in that, but the way he creates some people is they're overcomers, and this is definitely one of those stories.
So, Vicki, let's pick it up again. You're having a period of sadness watching your mom go through a big stroke, and then you've lost her. How long ago did she die?
About 5 years.
Okay. So there was the time when God got your attention in kind of a unique way, and that usually happens for a lot of people when things can be challenging and end-of-life circumstances. God gets your attention, and you heard about God's love and grace, didn't you?
Yeah.
And we get to hear about it and see it. And I think, Vicki, probably for you, it's easier to see it in the rearview mirror than it was when it was happening. Is that fair?
Yeah, that's pretty fair.
Are you amazed when you look back to see all the things that have changed?
Well, yes and no, because when I see my old stuff coming up every now and then, it kind of frustrates you because sometimes you think it's not going to get any better and you keep getting the old stuff. But I know I've come a long way, but you know, I have a long way to go. I know you all say that you all do, but that's kind of amazing when I look back. And I was writing it down today, and it's like, I had tears writing it down, you know, and it's like when I had to protect my mom from my dad, that's all messed up, you know, when I think about that. When I got big enough, I stood up to him, and I said, if you ever touch my mom again, I will hurt you, because he would want to hit her, you know, and finally got old enough and big enough, and I had to stop it, you know, but when the kid has to protect their mom, that's just... it's not right, man. It's all messed up. It just affects you, you know?
You bet.
So when you heard about a loving heavenly father, how did those words come across your brain?
Something not really. Something you can't see, something you can't touch, something you don't feel. You know, I wasn't brought up with that when I was growing up, you know. My dad used to say that only sinners go to church.
It's kind of true.
Good call.
That's actually pretty smart on your dad's part. Yeah. So as you are moving ahead with each day, living each day one day at a time, which we always talk about is the only way you can live, only way you can do this, just maybe give our listeners a little bit of how you stay encouraged and hopeful.
Well, I read a lot. I go to church just about every Sunday, and I talk to people that are good people, you know, even at work. Or I got like 3 pastors in my life just that came into my life, and I didn't ask for that, and just met a new guy at work. He just started from Kentucky, and he was kind of looking for someone like I was, just like a Christian at work, someone to talk to. And I started talking to him, and he was amazed at what I was saying, and he's kind of like where I was at. And just once again, he put someone else in my life, you know. And just when I think God's not in my life, or where is he, what's he doing? Because I don't know what the plans are for me or the purpose. I don't really know what those are. I don't know how you find that out, but every time I keep getting another person in my life, it kind of makes me think, yeah, God is there. But no.
George, I think it's interesting how God works in obvious ways, and it seems like more often he works in non-obvious ways, where he will show up and do things that we're maybe not completely aware of. But it sounds like some of Vicky's story is God keeps showing up in pretty obvious ways when you start putting people in her life that she needs to be connecting with.
Absolutely, Bill. I think our job is to suit up and show up, and that's try to do what we think God's will is. And the way you find that out is by reading the Bible and talking to Christians and praying. I hate to, throw water on you, Vicky, but this is what long-term recovery looks like down here. And I still struggle with everything that I struggled with the day I got sober. The sanctification process for me is too forward and some days too back. And I think there's no momentum, Billy.
Mm-hmm.
Every day I got to pick up my cross and deny myself. Jesus said daily. My Bible says I'm a new creation in Christ. I can do all things through Christ, that apart from him I can do nothing. But I still wander off all the time. I think I got this.
Yeah.
And I think the reason we stay in the Word, we stay in our accountability groups, is if we're not moving forward, we're not staying in the same place, we're going backwards. And I really want to encourage you, it's a great story of God's victory in your life. Just keep doing it. And like today, coming on the radio is a risk. My first time was very scary. And that's what you do, Bill. And God will bring people into your life, the pastors at work, the chaplain named Bill. Who would have thought a chaplain named Bill would be the game changer?
who would be useful?
Yeah, I mean, yeah. I'm not trying to be mean, just honest.
No, I think you made a good observation.
I mean, I think after a year, almost 60 years of that, you've gotten used to it, haven't you?
A little bit, yeah.
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 It's called acceptance.
Yeah, I'm cool with that.
I'm cool with that.
So.
My last show, isn't it?
Well, your contract's running out.
I got 2 months, Bill.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, Vicky, if you think back, though, on all the times where you felt like you were talking about wanting to care, you cared about nothing and wanted to, you had no future that you felt for yourself. What does it feel like today to just wake up and go, God loves me?
Well, it's a struggle. I don't always feel that. But every now and then I get a piece of it, you know. It seems like I get little pieces of it, and just enough to keep me interested and keep me on the path, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I guess I wish I got more at one time, but.
Well, it's been really great having you in studio, and I think that God's story is clear in your life, and it's really exciting that that you were able to take a step of faith and come in and do the show today. That's not the easiest thing to do.
Absolutely, it's not.
Yeah.
And you suited up, you showed up, and you did a great job, Bill. This story and the 8 years we've been doing stories, they're all unique.
Yes, they are.
They're all unique. But the one constant is God is always there. And you go to take your mom to, you know, the chapel at the hospital. She's had a stroke. I mean, how much worse is this going to get? And
yeah, it's tough.
It seems like we talk about today that I can't always feel God. I don't need to feel God to know that he's there. And I have to remind myself of that. God's existence does not depend on whether or not George believes in him.
That's so true.
Yeah. And so this story really helps my walk in that way, Bill.
Faith is a decision-making process based on the Word of God, kind of irregardless of how you feel.
Exactly.
Think about that.
But there's also that that feeling to me that of being loved and accepted. Christ died for me while I was still a sinner, Romans 5:8. I take a lot of comfort in that.
Yeah. Well, Vicki, thanks again for coming in and doing the show.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Yeah. All right, George. Well, that was a great, great show, as always. Another award-winning episode. Your thoughts?
Well, Vicki, thank you so much. One of the things, Bill, that we can do on this show is have it that once you get sober, everything's great. And most of us, once we start getting sober, then the work starts.
Mm-hmm.
And, Vicki, I really admire your courage, your tenacity for hanging in there.
You know what tenacity means?
Yeah, it's a good thing.
Yeah.
It's kind of like tenacious.
I like tenacious.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And do you know what it means?
Kind of.
Kind of.
Yeah.
Okay. So, but Vicki, you hung in there, and it really spoke to me, Bill, in that God is there. And it's not always easy. It's always worth it. But a lot of times our wounds come from outside sources and things that we shouldn't have to go through. But this is a fallen world, and we do. And, Vicki, you're stepping up to the plate here. And I appreciate the courage it took to come in here and talk about this, as well as the courage to work on it. Thank you very much.
Yeah. And, George, I know there's a lot of history I heard tonight in Vicki's story that would indicate some pretty psychologically scarring things. And that just doesn't disappear overnight. And then you spend years and years medicating that pain, and there's still, sorting out that has to take place, that only through, you know, God's love and care and time in the Word and time in Christian community can you start to, you know, properly digest all that stuff.
Well, for me, it's a story of great survival. It's an endurance that you survived, and a lot of people listening tonight are going to take great hope in it. I know we do. I think about the chaplain at the hospital. The mom has a stroke.
Mm-hmm.
Neither one of them wants to be there, but she likes the stories. And God, I never get tired of hearing how God's methods work. And they're different,
yeah.
But
and,
great
and
story.
Don't we most of the time hear and learn God's lessons in times of suffering, you know, not in times of recreation or entertainment.
Yeah, I wish that was different.
I know, me too.
I wish that I'd be a lot better Christian.
There's no question. I mean, if you were watching playoff hockey and you were learning God's lessons, that'd be kind of cool, but it doesn't work that way.
I'm an air-conditioned Christian, Bill. I don't want any discomfort, and you're exactly right. Most of the discomfort in my life has been self-inflicted. So when I hear a story tonight where there's a lot of collateral damage, outside sources, and hanging with it, be patient. God's timing's different, and you're doing the work, Vicki, so thank you for sharing the story. It took great courage, and it impacted a lot of people. I know it did me.
Yeah, George, I'd like to just wrap up with a word of prayer tonight for anyone who feels a similarity to Vicki's story. Maybe you're just beat up. Maybe you've gotten some stories in your life that are so damaging you don't know what to do. So we'll just close in prayer tonight. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the great Redeemer, the great Lover, the great Comforter, and that you can come in and your glory comes in and changes hearts and minds and lives. Thank you for the story tonight, and thank you for this program. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, George, that wraps up what I will always say, another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Thanks so much for listening. George, thanks for being here, as always.
Happy Memorial Day.
Yeah, I wouldn't do it without you. All right, go to myfaithradio.com, check it out. Lots of episodes there, lots of podcasts if you want to hear another episode, because you can't wait till next Sunday. Then you just go listen to your heart's content. Have a great night, everyone. Lord willing, we'll see you next week. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.